Good morning. Thank you for having me. As you can tell, I'm dressed like a carpet today. It's Iranian. It's called paisleys, these little things. We put them on everything. And once it's on it, it's Iranian. It doesn't matter what it is. So thank you so much. I was born in Iran, immigrated to Canada when I was 8. Moved back there for a couple of my teenage years, 15 and 16 years old. It was self-inflicted deportation by my parents, but God works all things together for the good. And I got saved when I was 19 years old. Ended up taking a trip to Africa after my undergraduate studies. Came back to Canada and just found myself really depressed. Found when I went over there and saw all that God was doing, how people were living. When I came back, there was this strange sense that we are so deep up to our necks in the material realm, in appearances, in materialism. And actually, it had a negative effect on me. I became pretty cynical and didn't display the fruits of the Spirit. I was just critical everywhere I went. And someone came from MoveIn, the director, who will speak to you next week, and he was like a huge loudspeaker. And that's the best way I can describe MoveIn. It's not an organization. It's not a registered anything. It's a huge loudspeaker saying, look at the harvest. It's right next door. It's right across from you. They're on the other side of the street. And we, with God's enablement, reach out. And when I heard that message, it totally changed from cynicism to hope in God for what he wants to do here. And so we shout a lot in the loudspeaker way, and we also distribute books as seeds. So we actually have some books at the back table here and where the mission tables are set up back in that room. One thing that really impacted me was the Calvary Road. There's lots of copies of this. It's basically about personal repentance, the road of just surrendering to God, and us not being vessels with a little bit of water at the bottom, but overflowing to the brim once we surrender to God. Similar to repentance, as I'm involved with more and more men and young guys and anyone, we realize that pornography is such a huge struggle. Nothing to be shy about, but if we want to reach out to people, we need to get rid of the junk, and books like this are great, Searching for Intimacy. The Treasure Principle, which is about what we do with our treasures, our time, our talents, is a great book, and True Grit, Women Taking on the World for God's Sake. So all these books and more are on these tables there. Feel free to pick one up and make a donation of any amount. Thank you. So let's just pray before we get into the message. Dear Father God, we thank you so much for the nations represented today. We thank you so much that most of us can remember getting on airplanes and coming to this land, and we remember so many more nations and tribes and tongues that were in our land who will never get close to an airplane, and that's okay because you're there. We just thank you for all those doors that seem closed in our limited understanding, but doors that you stand behind because you're seeking and you're saving those which are lost, and we pray, Lord, for more of your heart in us, for more of your desire. We thank you for the work you're doing and that you will continue to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I said, I'm part of a group of regular people from different churches. I work a regular job. And what we do is we move into neighborhoods that are classified as high needs, which is either countries which haven't been reached by the gospel or economic need, and all we do is simply carry on with our regular lives, and we pray. We get together once a week, and we pray, and we watch God work in amazing ways. And so one thing I'd like to share today, and the main thing, it has to do with us being in the elevators, being in the hallways, in the lobby, and seeing that as we pray, we bump into people who are seeking, and they happen to be interested, and they happen to be on their own journey with God. So the main message today is that God is at work, and all we do is join him on that journey. We sometimes try to make ministries and fit God into them and say how we serve them. We make churches and sit God as an honorable guest and see how we can serve him. But actually, God is so much bigger than all of these ministries, all of these churches, and we've come to realize that a bit. Isn't it refreshing that God is bigger than any ministry that can be presented? He's a God who created the heavens and the earth. Do you remember the last time you looked at the night sky when it wasn't snowing and all the clouds? Have you seen all the stars? A lot of them are so much bigger than our earth. In Psalms 19:1, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." In the Message translation, it says, "God's glory is on tour in the skies, God's craft on exhibit across the horizon." And this part's funny. It says, "Madame Day holds classes every morning, and Professor Knight lectures each evening." And what are they lecturing about? They teach us about God's glory. They teach us that he is bigger than all of this. In our Milky Way, which has billions of stars, and the Milky Way is our little neighborhood of stars, if we count one star every second, it would take us 2,500 years to count every star. And that's just the Milky Way. There's billions more like the Milky Way out there. And so, what is a ministry? What is a building full of people? What's a neighborhood in God's sight? What is a city in God's sight? What is a nation? We all walked around this building today. What's a nation before God? And in Isaiah, God says, "Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust." How many people from an island today? Yeah, you can tell everyone you're from Fine Dust Island. So our God is beyond measure. But what's amazing is he knows everything about our little spaceship Earth, as some people call it. In Job, he says something really interesting. He says, "Do you know when the mountain goats give birth? Do you watch when the doe bears her fawn? Do you count the months till they bear? Do you know the time they give birth?" And God's talking about a mountain goat. He's telling Job that somewhere in the world, and let's just imagine, somewhere in the world today, there's a lady mountain goat, and she's pregnant. She's just running around, scattering around the hills. And God knows exactly what day she's going to give birth. Seemingly insignificant, isn't it? But so amazing that he knows these details. I wonder what that makes you feel about our God. And God doesn't only know about that. He knows everything about human beings. In Psalms 44, verse 21, he says, "God knows the secrets of the heart." He looks at all of our hearts and knows us. I do architectural work. I draw a lot of floor plans, so people invite me to their houses when they want to do an addition, and they say, "You know, measure my house and do the drawings for me because I want to put an addition." And the last addition I did, the guy was renting out different bedrooms. And I went to one bedroom, and it was a camera pointing at the door, two cameras outside the window, all these weird things in the room, like, you know, weed pipes and all this stuff. And I just sensed so much secrecy in this room. It's like someone's really trying to hide something. And just this heaviness and just praying and saying, "You know, God, you know it all." Like, we can put latches on our doors and cameras at the windows, but God knows the secrets of everyone's hearts. How amazing. And he doesn't just see it. He wants to do something about all this, about all this mess. And this book, called the Bible, has so many stories about God on a mission into human lives. Not just to see and to look, to cross his arms and wait for us to get our act together, but he wants to act. And God hasn't changed since the beginning. And I think we can all look back to a time, those of us who know Jesus, and say, we know a time before we met Jesus that we can say for certain he did something in our lives. Can anyone admit to that? Can we see a show of hands? Hi, nice and high. So amazing. Look at that. So before you knew Jesus, God did something in your life? Yeah? How is that? Amazing. So isn't it amazing he's at work and he never sleeps? I mean, my testimony is, as an Iranian boy, grew up away from my dad, kind of with a single mom, got into all sorts of trouble, and I had no clue who Jesus was. No one had talked to me about Jesus. And I really came home at a night at 3 in the morning, asking my mom to drop me off when I was actually high. And what really began to change my life, and what was an encounter with God, was sensing that my mom had finally given up on me. She dropped me off at 3 in the morning and had just this sense that Farzam's never going to change. Like, this is a pattern. It's gone on for years. And what am I fighting for? And if she had fought me, I'd actually push back and resist. But there was such a surrender from my mom that for the first time, I felt guilt. I felt conviction. And I went into my room and I prayed to a God that I didn't know existed and said, if you exist, Lord, forgive me and take my life into your hands. Because I'm like a broken piece of pottery. And if I can't put myself back together. I need a God, if he exists, to do this for me. And it was such an encounter with God that I woke up the next morning searching for who it was. And it actually took 3 years. And I tried everything in those 3 years with Jesus at the bottom of the list until I heard about a God who came to seek and to save, to forgive through his grace, and to live through us. And it was so amazing when I met him, because I was like, wow, he's been guiding me all along. So amazing. So he's unmeasurable. He knows everything about everyone, and he's on a mission. The point isn't that we muster up all the energy in this conference or in our devotions and muster up enough zeal to reach our neighbor. That's not the point. The point is knowing that if we're honest with ourselves, we can't even take care of ourselves. When we go grocery shopping, we're fumbling with the keys and the bags, and the people closest to us, if we go and ask them, they'll tell us how often we disappoint them. So how are we going to help someone else? The point is that there's someone in the city tonight who is in a deep, dark pit. There's someone in this neighborhood who slept in while we're at church. They're sleeping right now. They might have fried their brains last night. And the amazing point is, God is working in lives like that. And it's not about us mustering up the zeal to go to them. It's recognizing, what is God doing out there in that person's lives, down the street, to the left, make a right, second house, right there. He's doing something and getting on his agenda. And how amazing is that? He asks us to follow him to houses like that. So God is on a rescue mission, and he's asking regular people like us to join him. And you may feel that he's asking you that today. So let's go to a practical story of a rescue mission. It's John chapter 4, verses 1 to 15. John chapter 4, verses 1 to 15. The story of the Samaritan woman. I'll read. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." We know what someone's like by the kind of mission they're on. Like pirates, pirates are on a mission. They like the dollar bills or the gold coins, whatever they're after. And we know what drives them. Often it's greed. There's some people, they're on a mission for girls. They like to collect the numbers, line up the dates, and often that's driven by lust. Some people are on the mission for promotion. Promotion's not a bad thing, but they're on a mission for it. Can I get a raise? Can I get this? Can I get that? Please the boss in every little way and rat other people out. They may be driven by a need for recognition. And in this story, we can see that Jesus, who is God, became flesh, which is amazing to think of, the fullness of God in human form. He was driven in the face of being hungry and tired by what? By compassion for this woman, by love for this wounded being who is coming to draw water while avoiding everyone else. So the nature of this mission is to rescue a wounded lady, and Jesus is driven by compassion. In Luke, he says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." And what an amazing picture of Jesus seeking the lost while his disciples are getting McDonald's. So, he tells her that, you know, if you knew I'm going to give you living water, you'd ask me, I'd give it to you. And her response is unbelief. She's at a well. She's saying, "Who is this dude? The well is deep. You don't have anything to draw from. How are you going to get me water? You say you want to rescue me, but the well is so deep. What are you going to give me?" And it's so amazing when we hear a promise of Jesus. It's amazing that it's unbelievable. It's good that it's unbelievable. What if Jesus says, "I want to save thousands in Rexdale"? Or what if he says, "I want to save that the hardest person you know"? You know the person who's the hardest, you know, with the hardest heart, not interested, full of wounds, full of anger? What if Jesus says that? What will you say? Is the well too deep for Jesus? Does he not have anything to draw from? You know those Chilean miners who were 700 meters under the ground? And first when we heard about them, we're like, man, 700 meters. You know, who's going to get them? The well is too deep. And we allowed science and engineering to amaze us. We're watching the news. Oh, wow, they've dug the little hole where they're sending them vitamins. Oh, wow, they actually plan to get them out in 2 weeks, 2 months. Oh, amazing, you know. They say in 24 hours we're going to have this amazing Chilean party where they're going to come out. So we let something that is in our minds too deep be shattered by science and engineering. And amazing. And so Jesus is on a bigger mission. He wants to blow our minds about what he wants to do. And it's okay. You know, it's okay if we don't believe him. Like the Samaritan woman didn't, right? She said it's too deep, and he still did what he did. When he wanted to feed the 5,000, the disciples are like, "What's this fish, you know? How are you going to do this?" When he wanted to save the Israelites and told Moses, "I want to, you know, use you," he said, "Who am I?" So I'm not here to convince you to be overly optimistic in some ways. Jesus, it's amazing that he wants to do something that's unbelievable to us. It's good if we remember he's the God of the universe while we, with faith, step forward. When he gives us these radical promises, he says in Ephesians, he's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. So he's going to do that. And with the Samaritan woman, she didn't believe. Great. He went on to break her disbelief. And the outcome is a spring of water welling up. In this wounded lady's life, it's not a little puddle at the bottom of the pain, just making it numb. It's not a religion or a crutch. It's a spring of water that will well up out of her. And she went and told her whole neighborhood, and they all believed on account of her. And that's why God, I guess, describes the kingdom of God as a mustard seed. It's a tiny little seed that grows into a huge tree. There's a lady in another neighborhood, not in our ministry, but another ministry that is very similar, reaching out to high needs neighborhoods. And I can imagine they went there thinking, you know, God wants to change this neighborhood, we're going to be a huge part of it. And amazingly, what God did was place the DVD into a Muslim lady's hand in that neighborhood. She came to Christ and went ballistic. She is just an amazing witness for God. And what if he wants to save Rexdale, thousands of people, or the hardest person you know, through a person who's sleeping in today, the person we talked about three streets down? What if they're the ones who are supposed to go ballistic? I mean, amazing. We can't tell, but it just shows that God's on a mission. And we can't take this mission for him. We would fumble it. All we can do is to follow him to where he leads. It might be a Samaritan woman at the well. And Jesus has also done this for us. He came to earth because of his compassion, because he loved us and he couldn't bear seeing us dying at the bottom of this pit and being separated from him forever. So he came in the form of a servant, yet we killed him. We killed him. If he came in this generation, we'd still kill him because we're just as selfish. We put him on a cross, even though he had no sin. And we would have still killed him. I mean, when I went to that house to do the permit drawings, the architectural drawings, the first time I measured it, the guy with the video cameras wasn't there in his room. The second time I went, he was in the house. And he opened the door, huge guy, tattoos, everything. And he said, what are you doing here? And I said, I'm here to measure the house. And he was like, what? Measure the house? And in his mind, he's saying, come to my room? No way. He didn't know that I'd already been there measuring everything. And he kicked me out. He was swearing, and he came at me to attack me, and spitting, and shouting, and everything. The roommates had to separate him. He was so threatened about his secrets being exposed that he got violent. And we acted the same way with Jesus. He violates our secrets with his light. He violates the dark rooms that we've got locked up. And so we retaliated. We got upset. We said, not in this house. And we crucified him. But amazingly, when he was being crucified, he said, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. And the Father forgave us. And this is the mystery of the cross. When Jesus died, he forgave everything. That guy's room, he's forgiven it all. Everything that goes on in there. And all we need to do is realize that. Like the Samaritan woman. She didn't do anything at the well. She just realized he's the Messiah and then ran off. We need to realize what Christ has done for us. And we need to follow him. And the evidence of that is a changed heart. If you feel this compassion for your neighbors, it's likely from Jesus. Don't take it as an omen and try to do things on your own. Follow him on a mission, not for God, but with God. Your key verse here is Romans 10:1. Brother and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. And where did this desire come from for Paul? His desire before he was saved was killing the believers. This desire came from God. He didn't try to muster it up on his own. He merely just gave his heart to Jesus. And you may see that if you offer your life to God in a fuller way, he may feed the 5,000 with it. So usually the parable of the loaves and the fish that the disciples took to Jesus to feed the 5,000 is about give Jesus your little things, whatever you have, it's okay, give it to him and he'll feed 5,000. But actually, that day, all they had was the fish and the loaves. So they actually gave him everything. And when we learn about this great God that we spoke about earlier, creating the heavens and the earth, even if we give him our whole lives, that's less than 5 loaves and 2 fish. If we give him every single day from now on till the time we die, that's the 5 loaves and 2 fish. And so let's follow him in his compassionate seeking after others with our whole life. It'll be the 5 loaves. He's the God of the universe. It's going to be a little thing on his hand, and he'll feed 5,000 amazingly. One point of today is breathing a sigh of relief that it's not just us trying to reach people for God, that he's on a mission. So can we just breathe a sigh together on 3? 1, 2, 3. Ah, good. He's doing an amazing work. And we get the privilege to lay our lives down for him, hopefully. I live with a group of people in Toronto's East End. We live in a place that's 100 meters squared. It's 4 towers, about 4,000 people. Many of them don't know about Christ. We do simple things like have tea with our neighbors. Hannah did a summer camp for the kids. We do some babysitting when we can, some story reading, all sorts of things. People can just express their gifts. But the main thing is we get together once a night, once a week, and we pray together because we know God is already at work. We don't want to muddle things up for him. He was at work before we all moved into the neighborhood. And so we pray and try to get on his agenda for other people's lives. And he does amazing things. And so maybe from this church, God wants to have some of you join in prayer for your neighbors. You likely already do, but maybe he wants to, how this says, bloom where you're planted. Maybe he wants to uproot you where you're planted and put you back in just next to it. Like, we can grow lukewarm when we're in an environment. Like, when you go to a new culture, you realize they have blind spots. Like, there's stuff about their culture they don't know because they grew up in the environment. So maybe God just wants to uproot us in this environment because we've grown with a lot of habits and plant us in, again, really close. Maybe not, but it's about going him with that refreshed sense that he's doing something, we want to join him, we want to follow him. Some of you may actually not know him today, and maybe something has prompted you to find out more or to just surrender to that God as the Samaritan woman did. Some of you may be feeling as though you've waited too long to follow God into your neighborhood, or that you've been trying to do his will on your own, or weren't living intentionally enough. And the main message in all of this is that he is the one doing the work. He's always at the door knocking. It's about us surrendering more of ourselves in love every day of our lives. Let's just pray before I close. Dear Jesus, we thank you that you are so alive and active. We thank you that if we have made you up, or if someone has made you up, this faith of ours wouldn't work, because it's not rituals or practices. It's not us reaching others with a philosophy. It's us going to meet people and realizing that you have started something, you have sown a seed, you are watering it. And Lord, we want to be your body. If we are labeled as your body, but we're running around scurrying on our own energy, we pray that you give us your rebuke. We pray that you connect us again to the vine, as you say, you are the vine and we are the branches. We pray that you can prune us daily. We thank you that you do this all with the hand of a father who wants to discipline us, but also with the heart of the Savior that sees us as his beloved. And we pray, Lord, for that person some streets down who slept in today. We thank you for the plan you have for them. We thank you that you're there in that room. We thank you that you are working in their lives, and we just pray that we move our feet and meet you there. And we just anticipate the work you will do through this church in Rexdale and other neighborhoods. And our brother that was in the Middle East and will be sharing, we just thank you, Lord, for how your body is your body. It journeys with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.